We call the days of Rosh Hashanah, Aseres Metshuva, culminating Yom HaKippurim, the days of Din, judgment, the days of Rachamim, of divine grace. And I'd like to call your attention to a very famous statement in the Gemara in Bava Kamma, Daf Nun Tesamid Beis. This will be the first of the sources on your page. Amar Rabbi Chanina, Kol HaOmer HaKadosh Baruch Hu Vatron Hu. Anyone who says that God is a Vatron, he looks the other way, he's not interested in fighting with a person, he'll give in, he's flexible, he's not going to apply strict judgment. Someone who says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a Vatron, is Yivatru Chayov. He basically has to give in or give up on his own life. Shenemar Hatsur Tamim Pa'alo Ki Chol Drachav Mishpat. This Gemara establishes Charvi Onesh as one of the fundamentals of the faith of Israel. The Rambam incorporates the concept of punishment, divine punishment, in the Taryag Mitzvos. And in the Yud Gimel Ikrim. That's what I meant to say. It's one of the 13 principles of the faith, of the Rambam, in his Hakadoma to Pirush Mishnayis, in the last Perek HaChelik in Sanhedrin. And the language here is so harsh. There's no way that anyone could say about HaKadosh Baruch Hu that he is a Vatron. That's unacceptable. And the question that I want to raise with you is, what does it mean that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not a Vatron? What do you mean he's not a Vatron? Don't we say three times a day that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Mochel V'Soleach HaMarbe L'Sloach? So Mechila and Slicha, Ribui Mechila and Slicha, is built in to our understanding of faith in Hashem. In the introductory paragraph to Slichos, to the Yud Gimel Midos HaRachmim, we say, Kel Melech Yoshev Al Kisei Rachamim, God is the king who sits on the throne of sympathy, of rachamim, misnai b'chassidus, mochel avonos amo, marbe mechil chatoim, uslicha l'poshim. This is the paragraph that repeats itself over and over again throughout the slichos. How can we then turn around and say that, oh, if you tell me HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a vatron, that he gives in and he looks the other way, is Yivatru al Chayov. He is undermining one of the Yud Gimel Ikrim. And in effect, this question is going to force us to differentiate between two concepts that sound identical. One is Mechila, and the other is Vitur. There must be some fundamental difference between Mechila and Vitur. We can say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a Mochel Avonos Amo, but we can't say that he's a Mevater. And what is the difference between Mechila and Vitur? HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Kel Rachu V'Chanun. He's Erech Apayim Rav Chesed. And we can embellish this question by asking a fundamental question about Parashas Ki Tovu, the Parasha of the Tokacha, which incorporates no less than 98 klolos, which means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not ready, he's not prepared to be mevater, to give in and look the other way. And why not? If he's a Kel Racham V'Chanun, if he's an Erech HaPayim Rav Chesed V'Emes, why not look the other way? Why not be a mevater? What does it mean to say that God is Chashom? He's not a mevater, but he's a mochel. He's a soleach. He's a Kel Racham V'Chanun. How do we reconcile these two ideas? And in general, maybe we should stop for a moment and ask ourselves, what does it mean that Hashem is Marbe, Mechila, Mochel Avonos Amo, Kel Racham V'Chanun, Misnai B'Chassidus? What does that all mean? A Jew the whole year round did whatever terrible things he did. He angered HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who is rebellious. And then comes Yom Kippur, and that Jew comes close to Hashem, he encounters God, and he says to the Creator, you know, please do me a favor and be Mochel, you're a Rav Mochel V'Soleach, take this whole weight and this whole baggage and package of averos that's weighing me down, and take these averos and just throw them out. I'll just bang on my my breast and recite vidui. I'll quickly regret what I did in the past, accept upon myself for the future that I won't reenact these terrible averos. And Hashem Yisbarach, because he's Rachman in Rov Chasadav, he'll take all these pshayim and ma'aver risha, he'll throw them all in the deep depths of the sea, b'mitzulis yam, as we say. So what does that mean? Is that what happens on Yom Kippur? And if that in fact is what happens on Yom Kippur, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu is no doubt a vatran. This is the greatest vitur that you could talk about, that Hashem is willing to give in on all his claims against us, anything that would condemn us, and say, I'll be mochel you. I'm a marbe mechila. Is there any greater vitur than that? And then let's look at the goyim for a moment. Is HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the creator of the world, ready and prepared to be mevater to the goyim? The Gemara tells us in Masechet Bava Kama Daf Lamed Zayin Amud Beis, Amar Rabbi Yosef, what is HaKadosh Baruch Hu's relationship to the Bnei Noach? Amad v'yamodet aretz, Ra v'chulei mai Ra, what did he see? Ra Zayin mitzvah shekibu aleim Bnei Noach v'lo kibum. God became aware of the fact that the basic minimum rules, the moral fiber that applies universally to every creature, they violate. Lokimu. Amad v'tiran lahem. HaKadosh Baruch Hu told the Bnei Noach sheva mitzvos, and then later on he saw how difficult it is to them, Nebuch, that he decided, okay, so they can't live without Avram and Achai. So let's just be mater, the Isser, Avram and Achai will permit it. And the whole thing makes no sense. We're gonna understand that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will permit them gneva, stealing, avodah zara, all the worst averis. And why? Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu has rachmanis on them. He realizes, Nebuch, they're such miskanim, they don't have the ability to withstand the challenge. It's too difficult for them. So, are we not saying that Hashem is prepared to be mevater for them? And if for the goyim it's difficult and it's challenging to observe the seven mitzvahs, what about us? We didn't accept just seven mitzvahs, we accepted 613 mitzvahs, and for us it's definitely and truthfully very difficult. So we're willing to sacrifice our entire lives and think about all the Jewish blood that's been spilled over all the generations on the altar of the Mitzvah Hashem for the sake of the Mitzvah Hashem. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves us. Ata v'chartonu, ahavta osonu. And certainly God should have rachmanis on us. He should see and realize how difficult it is for us. And we always say that Hashem is with us in a tzara, imo anochi b'tzara. So why can't he be mevata a little bit for us, like he did for the goyim? Make it a little easier. Lighten the burden. He did that for the goyim, but for us that he loves, he's not willing to do so. So it's not that we're trying to get rid of the mitzvahs. That's not my point. My only point is that if HaKadosh Baruch Hu is mevata kavyochol for the goyim, if he's willing to pater them up, exempt them from the responsibilities of observing their mitzvahs, then why is he so hard on us? And we call him the Marba Lislach, the Marba Limchol. He's Mechila's, his very essence. And yet, the bottom line is, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not ready to be Mevater. No matter what, if we say that he's a Mevater, then he's the Mevater Al Chayov. And when we see the extent to which he's not being mevater, as we said before in Parashas Ki Tavo, and notice that the pasuk says at the very end of the long list of klolos, gam kol choli v'chol maka shalok suv b'sefer hazeh, even those terrible sufferings and plagues that aren't written here in the listed explicitly in the close of Parshas Kisavo, even those I'll bring upon you, ad hisham decha, until I destroy you. The starkeit, the chumrah, the severity, and the heavy, weighty challenge that HaKadosh Baruch Hu puts on us, warning us that until we're destroyed, he's going to run after us. And if we had to have a havamina in HaKadosh Baruch Hu could be a mevater, this pasuk certainly completely undermines and dispels any such havamina. Hashem is not going to be mevater. The punishment is going to be severe. And yet at the same time, oddly enough, we describe HaKadosh Baruch Hu as the Rachum v'Chanun, the Erech HaPayim and the Rav Chesed v'Emes. How do we reconcile all this? I'm reminded of the piyut of Unisana Tokef that we recite on Rosh Hashanah and on Yom Kippur. And the Paitan describes the fear and the trembling of Din. So on the one hand, we say, Aben Yaker Li Ephraim, Hashem's closeness and His love for the Jewish people, but yet we turn around and we say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to decide who's going to live and who's going to die. The tkifus, the demands, the strict demands of punishment here are just frightening. Even the Malachi HaShavis are frightened by it. How do we reconcile this whole thing? So I want to share with you an idea that I saw. It's a beautiful mashal. In one of the Alonim, I think I've mentioned in the past, that is produced here in Eretz Yisrael. It's called Oz Nidburu. It's published anonymously, so we don't know exactly the name of the publisher. And he too asks this question about the dichotomy between Yemei Rachamim, as we described them, and Yom Noroim, Noroim Miloshon, trembling and the severity of Din. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not a Vatron, but yet he's a Racham Echanun, he's Mokhav Asolech, but never Chasrom to be Mavater. How to reconcile all this? And he invokes a very famous fundamental principle which dates way before Chassidus. It's in the Sfarim that reveal perhaps a little bit more of the deeper meaning of the Torah, the secrets of the Torah. And the fundamental concept is called Nahama de Chisufa. We'll say a few words about Nahama de Chisufa, which literally translates as Lechem Shel Busha. That's the bread of humiliation. And basically the idea is that when Reuven gives something to Shimon gratis, Shimon didn't deserve it, he didn't work for it, there was no sweat or toil, no investment whatsoever of any energy, he didn't lift a finger. Reuven just bestowed it upon him as a gift. Then Shimon is embarrassed. There's a certain, we'll call it existential humiliation, that's built into receiving something that a person doesn't deserve. There was no amelus. That's called Nahama de Chisufa. It's the bread of humiliation. And let's take a look. You'll see on your page, it's, I think, it's the fifth source on your page. And quoting Reb Chaim Volozhin, who also in his Nefesh HaChaim and in other sfarim, you'll find this concept of Nama de Chisufa, that reward and anything that's granted a person by the divine being has got to be what we call Lefum Tzara Agra, meaning as a result of all the work that I put in, the tsar that I invest. That's going to be the agra, the schar that we get. All the work that we put in, that's going to be, in a commensurate way, the reward that's bestowed upon us. That which we receive gratis, bechinam, is not lechem of chesed. It's not a goodness in the full sense, in the perfect sense, but rather, on the contrary, it's lechem shel busha. It's lechem that leads us to humiliation. And those Sfarim that address what we call Machsheves Yisrael have often raised the question why HaKadosh Baruch Hu couldn't bring us straight into Olam HaBa, to the next world, the world that's Kulo Tov. Why was it necessary to bring us into Olam HaZeh, a world of tzaros, a world of suffering, of difficulty? And the answer again is that this world was meant as a challenge, and through this challenge, we deserve the reward, we reap the reward that's appropriate for us in Olam HaBa. If we were to be granted Olam HaBa gratis, without the work and the toil, the amelus that we put into this world, then it would be Nama Dechisufa. And we've all heard this concept in the past. What we'd like to do is plug it in to our discussion about the difference between Vitur and Mechila. And let's point out that many people have a tendency of misinterpreting this concept of Lefum Tzara Agra and Nava Dechisufa. And when we say that the perfect hatava that God bestows a goodness upon us, if it's shleimistic, if it's perfect, then it has to come because we deserve it. We worked for it. It was our yegia, our amelus. Let's try to understand what this is about. A superficial understanding would argue the following. Supposing I would take a stick into my hand, and when somebody comes along to ask me for something, he wants to borrow an object of mine, he's asking for some sort of a chesed that I can give to him. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to say, look, you know I love to give you and to help you, but you know what I have to do in order to give you a hatova shlema, something that's perfect, and imitate God? What I'm going to do is, I'm going to grant you this goodness in the following way. And you may not feel that this is goodness, but what I'm going to do to you is, I'm going to hit you and smack you with this stick, so that you shouldn't suffer nama dechisufa, because if I grant you the chesed without first putting you through the mill and having you suffer something, then what have I done for you? I've denied you the chesed that's hatova shlema. So therefore, I'm asking you to agree to let me instill pain upon you, and as a result, I'm going to reward you for that pain by granting you your wish, and I'm going to share something with you, lend something to you that you need. Because after I, so to speak, beat you up and inflict pain upon you, I owe you something. And now that I owe you something, I'm going to pay it up by giving you this chesed. So you're going to receive the chesed that's coming to you. It's not damad chisufa. It's something that, so to speak, you earned, and I owe it to you because of the pain that I've inflicted on you. So perhaps we should come to the conclusion that that's what Nama Dechisufa is really telling us. And that basically God gives us this world, Olam HaZeh, a world of tzaros and pain, so that He, Kaviyachol, owes us something. He's going to compensate us by giving us Olam HaBa. And the world of Olam HaBa is nothing more than what we call in Hebrew today, Pitzuyim. It's a world of compensation. Chas v'shalom to say such a thing. This is krum. This is when a concept is not understood properly, but rather it's distorted. If somebody would say to this, present this conclusion based on his understanding of the abstract concept of Nama Dechisufa, then, we would be absolutely nauseated by it. This is not the right way of understanding the concept of Nama Dechisufa. And in a sense, this understanding, this very superficial understanding of Nama Dechisufa, makes life in this world like a concentration camp. It's made in order to you know, for the express purpose of inflicting pain upon human beings, so that, you know, the world to come is nothing more than a branch of government that's in charge of compensation. So, for example, the Jews who went through the Shoah Nebuch, those who survived the Holocaust, they deserve compensation. And they'll be getting compensation from the German government. That's what God is kavyachol giving us in the world to come. And what's Tarryag Mitzvahs? Tarryag Mitzvahs are 613 ways of inflicting pain upon us in this world, so that now God will compensate us by giving us Olam Haba. That's ridiculous. It's worse than ridiculous. It's absolutely abhorrent to understand the concept in that way. So let's try to understand the pshat in Nama d'Chisufa. When Reb Chaim Volozhin formulated this idea, and he asked why were we sent into this world, if not for heavy work, so, you know, in a labor camp, then what is it? And we have to understand that this concept of being sent down to this world as the precursor of the next, as a world of Amelus and Avoda, has to be understood in the light of the Gemara in Bava Metzia, which establishes the rule, Rotza Odom Bekav Shalo Yoser Mitesha Kavin Shal Chavira. A person wants something that's his. And let's see the way Rav Moshe Chaim Litzato, in his famous work, Derech Hashem, in the second parak, how he approaches the idea of Rotza Odom Mekav Shalom, to create a concept of Lechem Chesed, that the reward that God bestows upon us is pure Chesed, it's Hatova Shlem. And let me read to you part of his writings. The language is somewhat challenging, it's heavy, but I think the basic idea we'll get. He says, Gazra Chachmaso, Hashem decided in his infinite wisdom, Shalios Hatov Sholem, in order that the goodness he bestows upon should be perfect, Roi Sheyia Hanhogabo, Bal Hatov Ahu, Pirish Mishakane, Sheyikne Hatov Bi Atzma. The best goodness is something that you acquire as yours. Kone Hatov Bi Atzma. Velo me, she is lavalo atov b'derech mikra. If I bestow upon you goodness, but you didn't deserve it, you don't have a kinyan on it, it's not yours. So since you haven't acquired on your own, it's really b'derech mikra. The relationship between this reward, this goodness, and you is purely accidental. Therefore, tzorech, what we need is shalafachot yehu akona shlemus, that the person should make an acquisition on this goodness, then it would become a perfect goodness. It would be emistic. It would be goodness that's coming to him by hechrech. He deserves it. V'yehu ma'adir me'atzmo ha'chisronos shahoyu efshorim bo. He himself undermines and voids all those deficiencies in his personality, and he achieves perfection. The perfection is the natural, genuine outcome of all the work that he's done to purify himself from these imperfections, to overcome them, and to achieve perfection. And therefore, V'tivra b'riya she'abo efsharis l'shnei inyonim l'tov v'ra. God created a creature, man, who has two possibilities, good and the opposite. And he granted this creature all the abilities, all the emtzaim, the means, shal yadam tikne li'atzma es hashlemus, that this nefesh should acquire for itself perfection. V'ta'adir miloshen heder mimeno es achisronos, to get rid and overcome all these deficiencies. That's the way God created the world. That's going to be the ultimate goodness that we earn through the Targum Mitzvahs, creating our own Olam Haba. This world, the Olam Hazeh, is really just a building, a construction site, if you will, upon which we build our own Olam Haba by ourselves. It's our creation. Surely that which a person creates belongs to him with the greatest sense of acquisition of anything. And therefore we understand what Namad Chisufa is all about. If man doesn't perfect himself, then any goodness that we give him in Olam Haba is not really his. It doesn't belong to him. So therefore the purpose of this world is that an individual should work alone. He's got to stand on 2 feet in an independent way. And then he creates for himself the world of Shlemus, which is his Olam Haba. If it's not that he's working independently by himself, then he hasn't done anything. He doesn't deserve anything. And there's no point to Olam Hazeh at all. We have to know how to do the job ourselves. And God gives us the ability to overcome all the challenges, all the imperfections, and as a result, to be Kone, our Tov, our world of Olam Haba, which is Kulo Tov. This is the underlying concept, the foundation of all of Judaism. And this is the purpose of Olam Hazeh, that we should work here independently with the wherewithal, the conduits, the kelim that God bestowed upon us. But we work with those kelim to overcome the difficulties, to perfect our personalities, our nefashos, and carve out for ourselves our own Olam Haba. God, in this sense, is Molei Rachman. He's willing to be Solech and Mochel and Mechaper. He's willing to extend our lives, to overlook in a sense the past, but he's not going to be Mevater. He's not going to be Mevater. Let's now understand the mashal, beautiful mashal that will explain to us what it means not to be Mevater, so that an individual will stand on his own 2 feet and grow and perfect himself. Let's take the case of a young child. Let's say the baby is 1 year old. We'll call him Yasala. And the father and the mother are very, very good. Yasala is cute, but he's not such an easy child. He does a lot of mischievous things in the house, but nevertheless, his parents don't get angry at him. After all, they understand, and they mochel him. They're willing to clean up the mess. They know that after all, he's 1 year old. And to dramatize this, the father of Yasala had just bought a new suit. He paid $400 for the suit. And he comes home and little Yasala spits up his lunch on his father's new $400 suit. Does his father get angry at him? Not at all. The father doesn't send this child to, you know, for some sort of governmental agency to help him out, you know, and rebuild his personality, so to speak, to the Misrad Arvacha. He's mochel him. He kisses him, he hugs him, and he takes his clothes and his suit and he sends it for dry cleaning. In other words, father reached the day in which his son, his little baby Yasala, has done so much topsy-turvy in the house, and certainly during the nighttime, he doesn't allow his father to sleep. His father can't function. When he wants to study a sefer, he falls asleep. Every 2 hours, his child is yelling and screaming. Does the father get angry at him? Absolutely not. And in the Nimshal, on Rosh Hashanah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as a loving father, is mochel. He's mochel us, just like the father is mochel Yosel. Now, there's no question about that mechila. And in effect, Yosel could control the lives of his parents, and despite that all, his parents looked the other way. So will Yosel could keep them up till all hours. Those of you who are new parents with young little babies, you understand exactly what I mean. The baby keeps you up all night, and yet the very next day, when the parents are half dead, and it's time to wake up, and little baby decides to press that famous button in which he gets everything he wants, despite all the noise and disturbances that he's made, all the dirtiness, he just presses one button. He cries. And once he starts crying, he gets everything. They kiss him, they mafanik him. They're mochel v'solichim. He gets an absolute kapara. Ramban says kapara miloshen nikayon. All his sins, so to speak, are completely wiped off. There's no shirayim, no imprint left of them. But on the other hand, the parents are not going to be mevater. Let's go back to the mashal. What happens? The mother takes the child to the pediatrician for regular checkups, and on one clear morning, she takes Yosela, and the doctor has a few comments, and all of a sudden, Yosela's life completely changes. What happened? When mommy brought Yosela to the pediatrician, she got some sort of a starker musashmuz from the pediatrician. The pediatrician was not happy. He said, "Look, Imola, kol hakavod lach. You know, you're really great and you're a loving and dedicated, devoted mother. But what's going on over here? Take a look at your child. The child is already 13 months old, 14 months old, and he's not walking. He's not even trying to walk. So all the pinuk and all the, you know, you bestowed upon him everything and you gave it to everything and you coddled him and you gave him passies and whatever you gave him, but yet you haven't moved the child at all and forwarded him in any sort of progression towards the ultimate goal that's so critical, that the baby start walking. And if he doesn't start walking on time, so now you're riding him along in this wagon, in this agalat tinok, but you don't want that to happen for years and years until he's too old. So what happens? The mother hears the words of the pediatrician that have penetrated into her heart. She comes home, and she's absolutely committed to one and only one goal. Yossi's going to begin to walk, no matter what it is. And on that very evening, there's a joint partnership here between mother and father, and they're both going to give little Yosela all sorts of exercises, which you might call difficulties, in order to get him to walk. So, for example, they no longer take his pacifier and stoop it and push it into his mouth. He, you know, the baby loves that pacifier. I always say to my children when I see they're looking for a pacifier, just buy 1,000 of them. You need them in an emergency situation. But in this particular case, the baby is old enough that he's got to find the pacifier on his own. And the parents very brilliantly leave the pacifier on a higher shelf. And the only way that little Yosela could reach the pacifier that he so desperately craves is if he can climb up, or at least give it a shot. So he stretches his arm out to try to get the pacifier from the higher shelf, but it just doesn't go. So, of course, Yosela is in a bad strait. So what does he do, as he always does? He presses on that button, right, that eternal button. He starts to cry. And guess what? It doesn't work this time. For the first time in his young life, mom and dad are not responding. They are completely cold to his tears, his screams, and nothing will seem to move them. And all of a sudden, the child, in his own way, is thinking, he's yelling out. He says, what happened? What happened to Daddy and Mommy, who was so loving to me? Don't you understand that I'm crying? And here the parents say, we're not willing to be mevater. You must learn how to walk on your own two feet alone. You're going to have to teach yourself. Try it. At the beginning, it'll be hard. You know, you may stand up and fall on your toes. You may take a step and then you won't be able to do another step. But eventually, you'll be able to do it. And this is what they're telling little Yossele. And of course, his face just projects that disappointment, that sadness. The tears are rolling down his eyes, down his cheeks. And he doesn't understand. It's like hits him like a ton of bricks. And he doesn't know what's going on. Does Mommy and Daddy hate me all of a sudden? But of course, Mommy takes him around and she hugs him. She cleans off his tears, you know, the soft tissue from his cheeks. She kisses him on his forehead. She repeats the murmurings and whisperings of how sweet you are and how charming and we love you and I love you so much. So again, from Yossele's perspective, so give me the stupid pacifier. No! The pacifier you won't get until you learn to stand on your feet alone and take it off that shelf. But what happened, Mommy? What happened to you? Why have you become so stubborn? Where is your pity? Where is your achmanus? Where does your love express itself? Don't you see a baby that's crying, that's begging for help? And the answer is no. Why? Because I want you, little child, to stop being dependent, to start standing on your two feet alone and be independent. But the baby is thinking, be mochel me, what do you care so much? Carry me in this agalah, baby carriage. Keep pushing me, what does it bother you? You were always a good mother, you were always so devoted, you pushed me up and down, into the buses, out of the buses. Okay, so what's the terrible thing here? So in 17 years from now, when I reach the age of that allows me to drink legally, I'll be sitting in an agala. I'll be sitting in a baby carriage. So you won't carry me on this wheelchair? You're a good mother. And of course, God forbid, this is not something that a good mother could tolerate, could allow to happen. That this baby won't learn how to walk. That he'll have to be carried and pushed through his entire life by others in a wheelchair. And you know, in truth, when we look around at some of our students in the yeshiva, we often feel that these students are still sitting in wheelchairs. I don't mean literally they're in wheelchairs, but the wheelchair is really the symbol here of Namad HaChisufa. Namad HaChisufa means being dependent, not being able to do it your own. And perhaps the most pathetic situation that one could imagine, nothing is more pathetic than someone who can't walk, who is forever tied down to a wheelchair in order to get from one place to another. And therefore, a good mother will never let this go by. And so too, if a mechanech sees that a young man in yeshiva is not able to be independent, to get up on his own, then he'll make it difficult for him. He's not going to just be mochel, because that wouldn't do the job. That would be to be mevater. Yeah. I'm willing to be mochel you on the past. You know, you had difficulties in the past, you weren't able to overcome them. A mother's willing to say to little Yossele, maybe until now you were lazy, you didn't put in enough effort. I'm not angry at you for what you did until now. I understand. It was my responsibility as a mother to carry you in this push you in this carriage, and that's what I did, and I accepted that as a mother lovingly. But now that you've passed the age in which you should be independent, you should be standing on your own 2 feet, in the developmental stage of 1.5 years, and you're not standing on your feet, here I can't be mochel you. Absolutely not. Here my love for you expresses itself in the fact that you have to face certain challenges, certain difficulties, even if they're painful, even if it causes you to cry, in order to make you independent, so that you on your own self will be able to learn how to walk. Otherwise, I'm a bad mother, and I want to be a good mother. And as a good mother, I'm going to let you cry and cry until you get used to the fact that you have to walk on your own. That God blessed you with 2 feet that are healthy, and you could be independent. Because otherwise, past this point, any goodness that I would bestow upon you would be nothing more than Nama Dechisufa. It would not be goodness at all. Any Mechila past this time, from now and into the future, would be Nama Dechisufa. And this is, my friends, the fundamental difference between being Mevater, meaning if it's difficult for you, well, I'll do it for you. I'll do it in your place. That kind of mechila, in inverted commas, is absolutely detrimental for a person's development. Again, God is going to say, look, I'm not going to be angry and hold it against you on any kaviyachal tsar that you caused me in your youth when you weren't ready to face the challenges. And up until this point, on anything you did in the past, I am certainly mochel you. But I've sent you down into this world so that you will achieve an acquisition of the greatest good called Olam Haba on your own. You've got to climb up and reach the pacifier on your own. Otherwise, you will be sitting even in Olam Haba in a wheelchair. It'll be purely Nama Dechisufa. That's not the kinyan. That's not the self. That's not the existential relationship to Olam Haba that is true chesed in the perfect sense. If I grant you Olam Haba when you're in a wheelchair, that would be nothing more than Nama Dechisufa. And therefore, every year, year in and year out, our Father in Heaven is prepared to be mochelos on last year. And now, as the new year approaches, Hashem is saying, I want you to begin to walk on your own 2 feet. If we cannot dedicate ourselves to Kabbalas Ol Malchu Shamayim, if instead of sanctifying God's name in this world, we're still crawling on the ground, and we're not able to pick ourselves up from the deep mud and the dirt of our sins that contaminate us. So it's not that Hashem is angry at us. That's not the point here. Even if we dirtied the suit, this brand new suit of our Father, even if we turned his world upside down with our sins, he, with a capital H, is prepared to be mochel, to accept our apologies and forget about the past. But to be mevater? Absolutely not. To accept the situation as it is, to say to the individual sinner, stay and remain in this wheelchair and will push you throughout your entire life. You will never become independent and stand on your own 2 feet. That would only be Nama Dechisufa. That for sure would undermine the entire purpose of the project, the endeavor of bringing man into this world in order to bestow upon him the greatest goodness. The goodness of Amelus, the goodness of Yigiyah, the goodness of having a person carve out and design his own Olam Haba that's his. because he's created it independently. This is when the father finally says, I'm not going to help you anymore. Now you've got to do it on your own in order that I can bestow upon you the greatest goodness, the true, genuine goodness, the lechem shel chesed. I'm not going to be able to help you anymore. I'll be mochel and forget the past. But as far as the future is concerned, I'm not going to be mevater. The passy is there, but you have to stretch out to get it. You'll have to stand up on your own two feet. It's going to be difficult. There'll be challenges. When a child learns how to build on his own, how to stand on his own, how to go through life in an independent way, that stage in his development is very difficult. It's very challenging. This, my friends, is what Rosh Hashanah is all about. What happened on Rosh Hashanah? This is the day in which Adam HaRishon was born. And on that very day of man's birth, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave into the hands of man the job of Avoda. Li'avda L'shamra. But Li'avda means Levad, on your own. You'll have to sweat and toil. But you'll achieve through that a genuine Olam Habo, which is Levad, which belongs to you, which is uniquely yours, one that you deserve. So Rosh Hashanah is the day in which we're called upon to accept on upon ourselves our responsibility to do it, to dedicate ourselves to Avodas Hashem. And that means Levad. God is not going to say, you know what, I'll do it for you. That he's not willing to do, because that won't be in man's best interest. So on the day in which God handed over to Adam HaRishon those keys, when he clarified it to Adam HaRishon in a very, very lucid way, I am giving you the keys, I am giving you the vessels that you need to serve, to work. I'll give you any kind of a room for physiotherapy that you need in order to learn how to stand on your own two natural feet. And then you'll receive the true good. You'll be Kona, as the Ramchal called it, the Tova Hamitis, the Tova Shlema. But then I'm not going to be Mevater you, because I want your Olam Haba to be yours, not for you to sit, as we said before, in this wheelchair in which you're being pushed by others in the existence of Namad Chisufa. And year in and year out, like the baby who's taken to the pediatrician, we stand for that great investigation in front of the Kisei HaKavod and the Bezdin Shel Malah. And just as the pediatrician on an annual basis will check the development of the child and see how far, how much progress the child has made towards being independent, so too in the heavenly court, HaKadosh Baruch Hu and his Famalia Shel Malah would check every individual. To what extent have you achieved independence in this world? And through that independence, to serve Hashem, to carve out your Olam Haba, to elevate your midos, your personal personality traits, to become a higher moral person, to elevate yourself with sanctity, so that your neshama elevates your guf. This is the litmus test of Rosh Hashanah. And for those of us who are very frightened by Rosh Hashanah and the days of tshuva that follow, culminating Yom Kippur, don't blame God for this. Chas v'shalom. When it says in the Sanatokef, me this way and me that way, who to the life and who to the opposite, what we call Yomim no Royim, God is not to blame for that. God is not out there to inflict pain and suffering upon us. He's a loving Father. What's being recorded in this in his piyut. Chosen kol yad kol adam bo. Who's at fault over here? Who signed the document? Oh, you don't remember, huh? Well, you should remember, because it wasn't HaKadosh Baruch Hu who signed the document. He didn't do a thing. He gave you whatever you needed, all the wherewithal, to fulfill his will, to succeed in carving out the real ultimate good. He brought you down into this world, and you messed up. You're not willing to stand on your own two feet. To use that metaphor again, father comes home, and he sees that the house is turned upside down. There's even a smell of gas in the house. There's water shooting out in all places. Smoke. It's coming out of this hot kettle. And father looks at the house and he asks his little Yossel, what happened over here? Who turned on the gas? Who opened up the faucets? Who caused the bathtub to overflow and flood the house? So the child looks up the fire and says, it wasn't me. What do you want from me? Yeah, okay, so it wasn't you. So who did it? Did I do it? I wasn't home. You yourself did it. You brought this havoc upon yourself. All the stupidities that could have been avoided. It's your signature. That's what the creator of the world does on Rosh Hashanah when he comes down to this world. He looks at the construction site that we call Olam Hazeh, and he smells some foul odors. Gufris v'melech sreifa kol artzah. He asks who's responsible for this. Who made this world into such a turmoil of suffering, of the sword, of famine? Man, you've brought this upon yourself. Mi b'cherev u mi b'rav. And if a person says, it's not my fault, if man comes forward to try to claim innocence, then we quote the pasuk mipi elyon lo teitze aros. Where did it come from, all this evil? And that's what the Paiton means when he says, Umei Elav Yikare. It reads, the documents and the records read for themselves. All these situations that are so frightening. It's your signature, man. It's clear. And then we can only call upon man to try his best as he can to rectify the situation. Tshuva, tefillah, tzaka, mavirin, roach, zera. God says, are you men ready and prepared to clean up what's going on in the mess? Are you going to put out the gas? Are you going to stop the leaks? Are you going to plug up the holes, the pipelines that are flooding the house with water? Are you prepared to make seder, to reorganize this world? I, for my part, says Almighty God, I'm willing to open up a new page. I'm willing to be mochel v'solech, but not to be mevater. I'm not going to continuously allow you to be dependent upon Nama the Chisuf. I want you to finally straighten out this world and earn your chelik in Olam Haba. So therefore, it's true, to get back to our original question, on the one hand, these days are called days of Rachamim and Slichos, but on the other hand, they're Yomim no Roy. They're frightening days, terrible and awesome days. Can they be terrible and awesome on the one hand, and full of divine mercy on the other hand? Is there no contradiction? And the answer is, that with regard to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, relative to him with a capital H, it's rachamim. Tremendous rachamim. But as far as we're concerned, relative to us, and what we've messed up here in this world through our deficiencies, through our sins, it's no roim. The world that we've created for ourselves is Oyam Venora, as the Paitan says. If during these days, in this period, we're able to smile to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and say, Creator, we want to change. We genuinely love you. We want to clean up our act. We want to dedicate to ourselves. Then God, in turn, will respond with Ava. And that's why the month preceding Rosh Hashanah is called El Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li. It's all Racham. It's all Slichos. God is a forgiving Father. But if we're going to look back at this world, and we're going to appreciate and acknowledge our responsibility for what this world looks like and what it shouldn't look like, then it's Oyom V'Nora. And that's exactly what we mean when we say that Hashem looks upon us with rachamim. He grants us the siyata d'shmaya, the abilities, the capacity to fulfill and live up to our responsibility. But we have to know that we have to do good. We have to improve. We have to stand on our own 2 feet. We have to desist and terminate from blaming the Ribbono Shel'olam for the world that we've messed up, that we've converted into turmoil. Let's not point an accusing finger at God, Chas v'Shalom, but rather inwardly towards ourselves. Pointing a finger towards God is the absence of responsibility. And then we go back into the wheelchair metaphor that we spoke about before. Instead of fearing God in this world, let's concentrate on being afraid of the responsibility and figuring it out for ourselves that if this awesome responsibility is placed on our shoulders, what can we do? Let's figure out a plan. How can we live up to our responsibility and make this world into a better world? We do so, if we dedicate ourselves to the service of Almighty God, be Av with a love for Him, and recognize that He, with a capital H, is a Kel Moli Rachlim, a divine being with grace, mercy, and love. Though no doubt we can pass through the days, the Yomim Noroim, with all their pachad and trembling, and succeed in improving the world, making it a better place, carving out for ourselves our personal, independent acquisition of Olam Haba. And then we know it's been a great success, an absolutely phenomenal achievement for us. We've taken full advantage of this period of time. May it be His will that we succeed. Kein Yiratzon, V'Nomar Amen.